With Bucky being gone, he asked me to preach this morning, so we will be looking at Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. The message is titled, The Christian's Wardrobe. Each morning, my alarm goes off, and typically I get up and turn off my alarm and crawl back into bed to give myself a few minutes to fully wake up. Every once in a while, this might cause a problem as I actually fall back asleep. But once I feel that I'm awake enough, I get up, I take my shower, get a cup of coffee, and then it's time to get dressed. I pick out something that I feel like wearing for the day, something that fits with the weather for the day, something that looks good, and then I drink my coffee. Now this morning, our passage that we will be looking at talks about what we are to put on, just like each morning when I or any of us get up and get dressed. But before we get into our passage, let's pray. Lord God, we are grateful for this morning and for the chance to gather as a body. Be with us this morning. Convict and encourage us through your word this morning. Speak through me. Keep me from error. Show us how to honor you in our words, our actions, and our attitudes. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. So our passage this morning does come from Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. Paul has just finished giving the believers of the church in Colossae what they must put away, or what they are to put off. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk, found in Colossians chapter 3 and verses 8 and 9. And now we see Paul tells the believers what they are to put on. He tells them what is fitting, what looks good, whether they feel like wearing it or not. You see, Paul says that we are to put on these things because we are chosen by God. Paul writes in his letter to the Ephesian church in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, He, or God, chose us in Him, Jesus Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. God has chosen us. We are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, according to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. But not only are we chosen, but we are also holy and beloved. When we speak of things that are holy, these are the things that are set apart. God is a holy God. He is set apart. He is not like us, and He is not like anyone or anything else. But as Christians, as chosen ones, we are to be holy as well. God commands His people in Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 44, and Peter quotes this same passage in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, consecrate yourselves, that is, set yourselves apart, therefore, and be holy as I am holy. But we have to understand what Paul is saying here. He is not telling us that we are to get holy. No, he is still addressing the fact that we are chosen and we are also holy. We are holy because we are chosen by God. We do not make ourselves holy. God has made us holy. God has set us apart. And not only have we been chosen and set apart, But we are beloved, or beloved. And isn't that beautiful? We are beloved. What a comfort that can be to us. When we looked at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, we could have kept reading about how we are beloved. The end of that verse, in verse 4 and into verse 5, we read, in love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. Due to nothing that we have done, we have been chosen by God. Therefore, he loves us. And not only does he simply love us, but God has set us apart, predestining us to be adopted as his children. All for the purpose of his will, which is to bring him glory and bring glory to his name. We also can see the truth of being loved in one of the most famous verses in Scripture, thanks to Tim Tebow and Awana. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish. That's eternal separation from God in hell, but have eternal or everlasting life. And that's eternity spent in heaven in the presence of God. We can also read in Jeremiah 31 and verse 3 that God loved us with an everlasting love, therefore, and he continues his faithfulness to us. So brothers and sisters, if we are in Christ, we are chosen, we are holy, and we are loved. And that said, in our passage, we are told to put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. All of these articles of clothing are manifestations of love, something that in just a few verses Paul will give us as a belt for our wardrobe that we're building. When we read of compassion, the term in Greek means a tender sympathy of heartfelt compassion. Paul uses a similar term in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1 about encouragement and comfort in Christ. And he says, if there is any affection and any sympathy, as believers we are to have compassion for one another. A tenderness for the afflictions of others. Having compassionate hearts put into action can be helping at the rescue mission, taking meals to the sick, visiting those in the hospital, ministering to a new mom in the church, inviting the single mom next door to your house, and so much more. I remember, right after we had had Cora, a lady in the church had offered to come and snuggle our new baby and allow Steph to take a nap. And it was something that was so simple, but it was so heartfelt, it was so helpful and needed. And that offer was birthed out of a compassionate heart. Next, we see that we are to put on kindness, which is a mixture of goodness, kindliness, and graciousness. We can read of kindness in a number of places, but one of those that might immediately come to mind would be Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, where Paul writes of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, whenever I talk about the fruit of the Spirit, I always want to clarify something. that it's written in the singular. It is the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruits of the Spirit. You have all or you have none. If you have the Spirit, and those who are saved, who are in Christ, do have the Spirit, then we ought to have kindness. And kindness in action is welcoming new families to the church. Hospitality, which is inviting those who you do not know well into your home. Giving rides to struggling parents, and so much more. And so we can see that compassionate hearts and kindness work together. We're also to put on humility. Humility, nor the following characteristic, which is meekness, were seen as virtues in the pagan world, where Paul is writing to. And humility is a lowly attitude toward God. Some might say that it's not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, that we are to do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also the interests of others. Humility really is the opposite, then, of selfishness. It is selflessness. We are to count others as more important than ourselves. But that's hard for us, isn't it? We're busy. We have places to go. We have work to do. Our time is valuable. I don't have time to sit and listen to someone's story. I don't have time to wait a few minutes longer to get my food at this restaurant. We might feel this way, especially during this time of the year. We have shopping to do, food to cook, family to visit, and lists and lists and lists. I remember reading Rosaria Butterfield's book, The Gospel Comes with a House Key, and being convicted when she wrote, "My lists are not set in stone, they are set in grace." The world does not revolve around us and our lists and our timetables and our needs. I love the book of Galatians. And I love how Paul calls the Galatians out on a number of things. And he calls them to a number of things. We have seen this on our Wednesday evening study. One of those things that he calls them to do, I heard you talked about this morning in the adult Sunday school, and that's to bear one another's burdens, found in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. To bear another person's burdens, you have to stop and find out what the burden is. And then you have to help bear it, which takes your time and energy. You end up feeling some of their pain and some of their heartache, but it's not about you. We are called to put others above ourselves. So brothers and sisters, be humble. And also, have meekness. Some translations, instead of meekness, use gentleness, which is a lowly attitude toward others. So humility, a lowly attitude toward God. Meekness or gentleness, a lowly attitude toward others. This is the opposite of arrogance. Meekness is power under control. I think of a lion who could easily tear a small cub apart, but instead you see him playing with his little cub. He keeps his power under control. Titus chapter 2 talks about how Older men are to be self-controlled as well as younger men. And older women are to teach the younger women to be self-controlled. And meekness fits into that self-control. Now, it is impossible for me to talk about meekness and power under control without talking about the movie To Kill a Mockingbird. I love that movie, and it's one of my favorites, and it is, in fact, where we got my son's name from. His name is Atticus. The father of the main character in the book is Atticus Finch. And there's a scene in the movie where he's confronted by a man who is upset that he has taken a case as he has served as a lawyer for this particular man named Tom Robbins. And this man who's upset with Atticus spits in his face. And Atticus could have easily hit him, knocked him out on the ground, and he would have had every right to do it. But rather, Atticus Finch looks at Robert Ewell, pulls out his handkerchief, wipes off his face, and gets back in his vehicle with his son. That's power under control. That's what meekness looks like. And we as believers, as chosen ones, holy and beloved, are called to be meek. And we're to put on patience. Now, I love that another word for patience is long-suffering. Because is that not exactly what patience is? Sometimes suffering for a long time, or what might seem to be a long time. I think about raking leaves with Cora, or walking up steps with Atticus. It takes a lot of patience to not say, I can rake this 10 times faster, just let me do it. Or picking up Atticus and carrying him up those stairs. But Cora needs the opportunity to learn how to rake leaves. And Atticus needs to learn how to get up those steps. And so we have patience. Commentator Frank Gabelin writes of patience as the self-restraint that enables one to bear injury and insult without resorting to hasty retaliation. Gabelin goes on to point out that patience is an attribute of God, according to Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. And this is an attribute of God that we can share as it is part of the fruit of having God's Spirit, according to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. But the Apostle Paul also helps us here by fleshing out what patience looks like. He says a willingness to bear with one another, especially those whose faults or unpleasant traits might be irritating, and a willingness to forgive those who we have a grievance against. Now, when we speak of bearing with one another, we could also say putting up with one another. And we just got through Thanksgiving, and we are looking to celebrate Christmas in a few weeks. And there may be family members who come to mind when you think of putting up with one another. Or it might be someone at work or in a group of friends that you spend time with. But we are called to bear with these folks. We must put up with them. God has put them in our lives for a reason, which may very well be to teach us patience and love, both being fruit of the Spirit. Both articles of clothing that we are to put on as God's chosen ones who are holy and beloved. And not only do we bear with them, but we forgive those who we have a grievance against. Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 and 22, as well as Luke chapter 17, verse 4, provide different accounts of the same event. Matthew writes that Peter comes to Jesus and he asks, how many times he is to forgive his brother. Should he forgive him 7 times? Should he forgive him 7 times? And Jesus says, 77 times, or some translations might say 70 times 7. Regardless of which translation you look at, Jesus is giving a really big number, making the same point. Don't stop forgiving. Luke writes, if your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. And why do we forgive? Because we have been forgiven. Paul gives the Ephesian church a similar command in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted or compassionate, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Brothers and sisters, this is two different churches that Paul writes nearly word for word the same message to. This was not a Colossian church issue that Paul was addressing. This is an issue for all Christians. We need to be reminded to be kind, to be compassionate and patient, and to forgive. And we forgive because God has forgiven us. Jesus himself even instructs us that we ought to forgive. In his prayer, he teaches the disciples to pray, known as the Lord's Prayer. He prays, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We must forgive others. C.S. Lewis wrote, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. Any offense that we have between us and others pales in comparison to our offense against God that required the death of his one and only Son for us to be forgiven. But we want to hang on to these grievances, don't we? We want to hold on to that grudge just a little bit longer. But as chosen ones, holy and beloved, we are to put on forgiveness. And this is not just a nice thought. No, this is a command. So brothers and sisters, forgive as you have been forgiven. We come to verse 14, and it's time to put on that belt that we talked about earlier. All of these things that we put on, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, both bearing with one another and by forgiving, all of these are expressions of love. And Paul says here, above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8, above all, sounds familiar, we have it here too, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. We know that Paul saw love as very important, since he wrote a portion of one of his letters to the Corinthians solely over the subject of love. So listen to what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. And then Paul finishes his thought a few verses later in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13. So now, faith, hope, and love abide. These three. But the greatest of these is love. We see the importance of love woven through the scripture, and we can see why Paul says that we must put on love, as it binds everything or holds everything together in perfect harmony. Not only do we forgive, though, because we are forgiven, but John reminds us in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, that we read during our responsive reading, we love because he first loved us. It was out of God's love that he sent his son to die in our place, and therefore we are called to love others as well. Paul moves on that we are to let the peace of Christ dwell in our hearts. When we read of peace, we can think of a stillness. We sing, peace like a river attendeth my way. Imagining a calm lake, no ripples, no waves, that water being still and undisturbed. We can think about Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. What a peace we can have knowing that God is in control and will continue to be who he has always been. That calmness, that stillness is to rule in our hearts. The original Greek meaning of to rule was to act as umpire, to preside over the game. The umpire is the official word for who is out, if the play was good, or who is safe. So in all internal conflicts and any disputes or differences between Christians, the peace of Christ is to be the umpire. Christ's peace is to be the final decision. Christ's peace, though, is not something the world understands. But we know how it feels. Paul writes at the end of Philippians, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard or rule your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. The peace of God is beyond our understanding and our comprehension. And when we're looking at our passage this morning, don't think that what Paul says next is some afterthought. He calls us to be thankful. Our gratitude is intimately associated with peace. When we are thankful rather than grumpy and ungrateful, we can truly find the peace of Christ. The verb used here is in the present tense. It is telling us that we are to become thankful. This is a habit that we must acquire. Again, it is so easy to be caught up in the busyness of life and the grumbling that takes place at work. But we have much to be thankful for. Family and friends, our church, the God of the universe sending his one and only Son to be the atonement for our sin. We have much to be thankful for, brothers and sisters. And then we look at verse 16. where we're commanded to have the word of Christ dwell in us richly. This phrase likely refers to the gospel, which is the message about Christ, although it may refer to Christ's teaching, which is a message from Christ, recorded and remembered by his apostles. Frank Gavelin again writes, to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly is to let it have ample room or remain a rich treasure in the heart. Thus, we are to submit to the demands of the Christian message and let it become so deeply implanted within us as to control our thinking. It is to grow and it is to consume every aspect of our lives. And as it consumes our lives, it causes us to do two things: to teach and admonish or correct one another in wisdom, and to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God with a heart of gratitude. Now we might ask, okay, but where does this wisdom come from? And it's from the word of Christ that is dwelling richly, widely treasured in us. Some of you might think, well, I'm not a teacher. But it doesn't command you to be a teacher. Read scripture together with others. Learn together. It is ultimately the word of Christ doing the teaching. Look at what Titus chapter 2 talks about. Older men spending time with younger men. Older women spending time with younger women. Doing life and showing how you ought to live. There are men in this church who I have learned much from who never once said, now let me teach you how to do this. It's just doing life and allowing the word of Christ to teach us. Also note that we are not only to teach, but we are also to admonish or correct. We live in a culture who loves to use Matthew 7, verse 1 out of context. Judge not that you be not judged. No, we are to judge others by their fruit. We are to correct others when we see them going astray. We can judge with love because, one, we expect others to judge and correct us. And we know that Jesus Christ will judge us. So, we can judge. We are called to correct one another when we see others who are in sin or when their doctrine is not true. So we're to let Christ dwell in us richly that we can teach and correct. And then we are to sing, and sing loud. It does not say to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs only if you have a magnificent voice, or only if you sing like the boys from For King and Country, or like Katie Nicole. No, we are commanded, all of us, to sing. How good we sing is not what is mentioned here, though. What Paul says is that we are to sing with thankfulness in our hearts to God. It is a heart issue. The same thankfulness that we are supposed to be praying with in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The same thankfulness that is related to the peace that is to rule in our hearts, the same thankfulness flowing from our hearts is to be put into us, raising our voices to God. And then Paul finishes this section with these closing words. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We see here, first of all, the word whatever and everything. There is no distinction between secular and sacred. Whether we are going to work in a factory or praying in church, whether we are playing or watching a sport or serving on a mission trip, whether we are driving in our car or writing a Bible study, we are to do things in the name of the Lord Jesus. There are several options, maybe, of what Paul meant by this statement. First, it is possible that he meant that everything we do is to be done in dependence on the Lord. The second is that it's possible that he meant that all that we do is to be done in recognition of the authority of Jesus' name. And the third, it is possible that Paul meant that everything we do ought to be done as followers of the Lord Jesus. And the last two are the most likely as to what Paul meant. But the third is what's preferred, the preferred understanding. It shows the thought that to act in the name of a person is to act as their representative. To act in the name of Jesus is to act in the real sense of the word Christian, meaning little Christ. Now think of when you were younger, or when your children were younger. You may have been told when you were preparing to go on a field trip or on vacation, or you might have told your children as they prepared, remember that you're part of this family. You represent us. I remember in grade school, the teachers telling us, you represent Field School. Whatever we do, whether it is what we say or what we do, in everything, we wave the banner of Jesus Christ. When we claim his name, we represent him. And that is a sobering truth. What you do at work, what you do when you're at home alone, what you say in a private phone call, what you do while you're on vacation, whatever we say and whatever we do represents Christ. And then for the third time, we are reminded that in all we say and do, we are to give thanks to God the Father, and we are to do so through Jesus Christ. It is in his name that we do all things, and it is in him that we have access to God, as he is our mediator. And so in everything, we give thanks to God. So we began talking about how we dress in the morning and what we put on. And each piece of our wardrobe is essential. Each piece complements the others. And all is held together with this belt of love. All that we say and all that we do is to be done in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So as we come to a close here, I have some questions for you to think of. Who is someone that you need to show kindness and humility toward? Maybe you struggle to put on, or maybe you struggle to put their needs before your own. So who is someone that you need to show kindness and humility toward? Number two is convicting. Who is someone you can really be more patient with? Remember that long-suffering is another term for patience. Who is someone that you can be more patient with? Do you have a grievance? Do you have a beef with anyone? I challenge you to go to them today and to take care of it. Confess it and forgive. What do you need to be thankful for And trust me, there are things God is doing, people he has put in your life that you can be thankful for. So who or what do you need to be thankful for? Where do you need to seek peace? Is there an area in your life that peace does not rule over? And then last, if everything we say and do represents Christ, are you representing him well? Are you representing Christ well? So get up and get dressed. We have to daily die to ourselves, according to Luke chapter 9, verse 23. We are to pick up the pieces of our wardrobe and put them on. Let's pray. Oh, great God, we are grateful that you have chosen us. You have loved us and you have made us holy. Be with us and help us to daily dress in compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Help us to bear with others, forgive others just as you have forgiven us, and help us to love others the way that you have loved us, because you loved us first. Lord, may your peace rule in our hearts, consuming every area in our lives, and may we be thankful. Make your word dwell in us richly. Help us to live among one another, speaking and teaching your word, using your word to correct those in error. Help us to sing praises to your name with thankful hearts, and let all that we do and all that we say be done in your Son's name, bringing glory to your name with glad, sincere, and thankful hearts. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Please stand as we sing.